appreciative of the prayer and of your attendance, and do ask that you'll just be mindful of me tonight and remember me as I stand before you in the way of prayer. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you tonight from the book of Philippians, writings of the Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi, the brethren that are at Philippi. I'd like to begin reading tonight about verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We look at the very first verse in the first chapter. It tells us that Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 and 2 of Philippians 1. Then we look over in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. We find the Apostle Paul writing here. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Paul here calls the brethren, the saints that are at Philippi. He addresses them with the wonderful term, beloved. He calls them the beloved, those that are loved. Not only are they loved by the Apostle Paul, not only did he have a love for them and for those dear brethren that were at Philippi, but his love was for them because of a love that was shown to him even before the very foundation of the world. Without the Lord, the Apostle Paul would not have had any love for the brethren at Philippi, and the brethren at Philippi would have had no love for the Apostle Paul. But because of what the Lord had done for them, because of God's work in their life, because of his work that brought them out of a state of death that they were in by nature, in trespasses and in sins, and a work of grace in their hearts, making them his children, born again, born from above, giving them a love for things they would have never loved, a desire for things they would have never desired. Because of what the Lord had done for them, Paul addressed them as the beloved. He addressed them with a wonderful term that we have here in the scripture, and I believe it's there which we, that same love we feel for one another as God's children. God's people in this world have a special kinship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing like that spiritual love that the Lord allows us to have for one another. And that love is that which comes from him. He's the author of it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's also, God is love. We read about that in 1 John and the wonderful message there about the love of God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And because of what the Lord has done for us, you and I have a wonderful place to live here in this world. A world that the Lord called, and the Apostle Paul calls here, a crooked and perverse nation. And I think about the day and age that he was living in there, and you think, well, that's a crooked and perverse nation. And what would we call the place we're living in, the world we're living in, as we look around not only at our nation, but the nations of the world? We can see that this world is not our friend to lead us on to God. We sing that in one of our hymns. This vain world is not a place that is designed, and the evil of this world is not that which is your ally and your friend as a child of God. It works contrary to you. It causes you grief and pain and heartache and trouble. And Jesus even said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And here he's talking to the beloved who were in the world, but they weren't of the world. They were born again by God and made to be new creatures. And as the beloved of God, he had instruction for them that they were able to receive. But notice that he comes to them in love. He doesn't come to them in fear or trying to scare them or anything like that. But he addresses them out of the great love that he has for them. And that love he has for them comes because God first loved him and gave him that love. Yeah, isn't it wonderful that we have the love of God that he's put in us that we can love one another with? Listen, that's an amazing thing. If we only had the natural love that is in this world, well, we'd love people as long as they were beneficial to us. And when they stopped being beneficial to us, we discard them. Say, well, I used to love you, but I don't love you anymore. You used to be a benefit to me, but no longer are you. So, you know, if you can't help me, there's nothing I see that's going to be causing me to want to have any affection for you. The love that comes down from above, the love that we read about, and you know, there's a whole chapter in the Bible, of course, many other places, but the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 wrote about charity, which we read in our King James Bibles, that wonderful word charity, which really identifies God's love that causes action, that causes behavior. That, you know, if you tell your wife you love her, but you never treat her like you love her, she's not going to believe that you love her, you know. And it's important to not only tell her that you love her, but you need to show her that you love her. And wives need to show that to their husbands. Not, you know, I heard a preacher a long time ago make the statement that he knew this couple one time. The man says on the day he married his wife, he told her he loved her and told her that if he ever changed his mind, he'd tell her that too. So she just needs to assume that I love you until I change my mind and tell you differently. Listen, love is something that you need to work on. Love is something that you need to labor in. Love is something that God has given you that you need to work out. Now, listen, if God hadn't given you love, I'm talking about if you only have the love that you have as mankind, well, you'll always be, and I would always be just that. But I believe that tonight, if you're here and you're designed to hear this, and you're still hanging in there with me, even with what I've said, that there's an evidence that God has given you a love which is a fruit of the Spirit. We read in the Galatian letter about the fruit of the Spirit. And number one listed in the list of the fruit of the Spirit is love, along with joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance and those wonderful fruit that are in the lives of God's children and God's children only. Listen, nobody by nature has those things unless God works them in them. And if God has worked them in that individual, that's an evidence they belong to the Lord. Because without the Spirit of God, you'd not have that kind of love. But God has given you that kind of love. That's an evidence that you're God's child and that you belong to Him and that His love was shown to you even from before the very foundation of the world. And the Bible teaches me and us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The love of God is unconditional. Isn't that great? I'm glad I didn't have to get myself straightened up before God would love me. If I did, He'd never love an old sinner like me. According to the Bible, all of us have a fellowship in that. We all are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all are by nature have a carnal mind which is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That simply means without God you can't love. And without looking to the Lord, you won't be able to love like you're supposed to love. And without going to Him for the love that you need, and He has supplied it to you, and begging Him for the grace that you need to love one another as we ought to, the old devil will have a field day with us in our lives, and he can do that with God's little children when we don't resist Him as the Scripture has told us to do. Now, if we resist Him, as the Scripture says, we resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But if we, and we do that by submitting ourselves to the Lord and to the love of God, and then walking and operating in the love of God. A church works beautifully when they're operating in the love of God. But when they get outside of the love of God, they can fight over whether it's fried chicken or grilled chicken. And they can do that so quickly, and the next thing you know, the preaching means nothing because I'm still mad about the chicken. And the old devil is laughing, because if he can cut off your food supply, if he can cut off the feeding of the gospel, if he can get your mind on the chicken and off the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can have your mind and thoughts on other things rather than worshiping the Lord. And when you meet at the house of God, the key and most important thing is that we remember there was a Savior who loved his people, his bride, if you will, and came here into this world for her and died on a cross and paid a sin debt for her, that she would be with him forever. And by that she, I mean every one of the elect family of God. And he did that for them collectively, but he did it, and I love to think about this, he did it particularly. His redemption was particular. He didn't just die in hopes to save somebody. He came for the ones that Paul loved here. He came for the Apostle Paul. That's why Saul turned into Apostle Paul. Do you think Saul just one day decided, I think it'd be good for me to stop persecuting Christians and become one of them? Do you believe that? I'll tell you what, the Christians didn't believe that. Those that were called Christians, when they heard about Saul and him coming to them, the one brother that he was sent to preach to, he said, I've heard about this man, Lord. I don't believe I want to have anything to do with this persecuting Saul who wreaked havoc on the church and everyone who would name the name of Christ. But that same Saul was made to go to preach and to feed the little children of God that before he persecuted. And the Jesus that he fought against became the Jesus that he declared and he boldly preached, and to the comfort and edification to the brethren at Philippi. And his desire was that they would walk in every bit of that blessing that the Lord had given them. And he said he wanted them to walk in. Now he said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Oh, that would be good to be able to say that to a church, wouldn't it? Do you? I'm telling you that I'm in a church that I know because I'm in it. It isn't going to fit as you have always obeyed, because there's been some times I have not obeyed. But the Apostle Paul said, these brethren, I don't believe meaning in a perfecting way or in a perfect way. I believe he was speaking to them that you have been an obedient brethren. You, when the time comes for meeting, you're there. When you're in need, you look to the Lord. When we have prayer needs, we pray for one another. When one of us are in trouble, others are praying and coming to their assistance and helping them in any way that they can. And that you have behaved yourself in a way in this ungodly world that has been as a light and as a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. That the name of Jesus is being declared as we walk in this world. And I believe he was saying that to these brethren. And he said, you not only did it when I was with you, but more importantly, you did it even better when I wasn't with you. In other words, it's not just when he was looking, but when he wasn't looking. You know, that's sometimes how we are. We sometimes behave differently when somebody else is looking than we do when they're not looking. And I said, notice I said we. You said, well, you mean preachers do? Oh yeah, I'll tell you what. Preachers really act a whole lot better when the brethren are around than they do when they aren't. I'll just let you in on that. And I think probably you, when you're around the brethren, behave yourself. That's why it's good to be around the brethren. That's why it's good for you to have fellowship with your brothers and sisters. That's why it's good for us to communicate with one another, because we are a help to one another and we're an encouragement from one another. And when we get out in this world and you get among the world, the next thing you know, you get to fitting real in real good with the world, and you start acting and talking and behaving in ways that you shouldn't, and you know better. And may the Lord forgive us for that. But Paul said, these brethren, not only did they behave in his presence, he said, but now much more in my absence. He said, I'm not only as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He said, he desired for them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we certainly on this passage and in this passage want to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, is it possible for any man in this world to work out his home in glory, work out his salvation so that he's fit to go to heaven, work out his salvation so that he secured himself a place in eternal heaven, work out his righteousness enough that he would be able to be accepted in the eyes of an almighty and a holy and a righteous God by his own efforts? Is that possible? I'll tell you, from the writings of the Apostle Paul himself, we know that's not what he meant here in this passage. Paul teaches, as well as the rest of the Bible, we read over in the Psalms, that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. We know that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our salvation, and that there is no salvation. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He didn't come to try to do that. He came and did that. He finished that. Jesus declares that even on the cross when he says it is finished. And so the salvation that's under consideration here is not one that the man works out in the sense he gets it done for himself. It's the one the Lord's already worked in that he's to wear and put on the outside. It's one that's already been done for you. There's the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And that grace of God that bringeth salvation that Titus talks about is the grace of God that he's put in us. And here the passage is telling us for us to work out that grace that he has worked in. Work out that salvation that he has worked in. What does that mean? That means you put on what God has put in. And if God hadn't put it in, you can't put it on, can you? You can't believe if God hadn't given you faith to be able to believe. You can't love like God has taught us to love if God hadn't given you the love to love with. You can't pray to the Lord without faith. You won't call upon Him unless He's first already worked the will and the want to in you. Unless God has done that work for you, you can't work it out. But listen, I'm telling you, when God has done it for us, He has commanded us to work out our own salvation. And we're to do it how? He says, with fear and trembling. God's children, really, among us, there's absolutely no place for pomp and arrogance and high-mindedness, and I'm better than you, and you're better than this one, or I'm better than that one, or we, as even as old Baptists, are better than anyone. I'm telling you, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there would be no hope for me, there'd be no hope for you, that my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' precious blood and His righteousness, and if I am anything at all, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. And what He has done for me and in me, though I am, because I've been given much, there's much required. I ought to act better, live better, talk better, behave better, love better, conduct myself better. And He is requiring that of us. Now, does that make you a little child of God? Oh, 1,000 times no. You're a little child of God because God chose you, even before the foundation of the world. We know that from the Bible. God's elect, that election has been made and done. God elected His people. He foreknew them. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. And there'll never be one added to that number or one taken from it. And by the way, it's not just a little bunch. It's an innumerable company. A number out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. A number that no man can number. And those are the ones that He calls. Those that He foreknew, He predestinated, He calls. He justified them by paying their sin debt on the tree of the cross. And ultimately glorifies them. That means He'll have all of them with Him in heaven. That's good news tonight. Good news to know that Jesus didn't try to save, but He saved. Good news to know that the Lord who loved you had the power to save you. It would be a sad thing tonight if I told you the Lord who loved you did not have the power to save you. And unless you help Him. And I'm telling you, if my Savior needs my help, He's in trouble. And so if He needs your help, He's in trouble. Our Savior didn't need it. We need His help. And He's the helper. Because He will never leave us nor forsake us, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do to me. And if it was up to us to be His help, oh, He'd be in trouble. The good news tonight is there's a God who worked in you salvation. He worked in you everything that you stand in need of. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He tells us that in the writings of Peter, either first or second. I have to turn there, but it's there. And His divine power has given that unto us. And we're told to work that out. He says, work out your own salvation with fear. That means in humility before God. That means I am to trust Him. I have a God who's worthy of my... You got trouble tonight? He said, come unto me all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden. Jesus says that in Matthew 11. He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's not an invitation just to everybody. It's an invitation to those of God's little children that are laboring and are heavy laden, that are burdened down. Not just any kind of laboring, but laboring in this old world. Laboring over the weight of sin in their life. Waiting over the guilt that's in them. Waiting over that troubled heart and that troubled mind. Sometimes in the new birth, when the Lord has worked on you, before you understand grace and what the Lord has done for you, you don't even know what the trouble is. You just know you're in trouble. I'm telling you, there's no good news like that news that says, come unto me. Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need some rest? Are you tired? Are you weary in this old world? We sang tonight, what a friend we have in Jesus. And dear ones, we have a friend in Jesus. The friend that came to a blind Bartimaeus and left him seeing. The friend that came to those who were deaf and gave them ears to hear. The one who's opened every heart that's ever been opened. The one who had the power not only to give His life, but to take His life up again. The one who right now, tonight, when you're in trouble, is seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you, so that when you and I pray and ask God and petition God, our prayers are heard in heaven, not because we got it good and right, but because Jesus had it perfect and opened that access that we have. When mama's in trouble, you can pray for and know there's a God who hears your prayers. And though it is not always our will that He provides, He always provides His will, and His will is always best for us. And I can leave a throne of grace tonight. We mentioned a whole lot of things tonight, didn't we? In the way of prayer. Seemed like a big list. Hang around Old Baptist a while, you'll see our list gets longer. Seems like every meeting time there's another one added to the list. And sometimes it's simply because we either fail to... Sometimes it's not so long because we fail to mention one or two. And there, even tonight as I came here, I thought of Aunt Jenny over there at the nursing home who tonight was in trouble. She had didn't seem like a big trouble, but it was to her because her meal wasn't tasting very good. She wasn't very happy about what the food tasted like. And so she was troubled about that. And I'm just in a little while, as we bowed our heads and had prayer, I felt the peace come. And I don't understand all about that, but I know I have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's my friend not because I found Him, but because He found me. And that friend said to me, and has said to you, when I'm burdened and heavy laden, you don't know which way to go, don't know what to do, have your mind mixed up and confused. And sometimes when you think you're straight, when you go to bed thinking it's straight, wake up in the morning and it's not, seemingly something messed up overnight. I'm telling you, you and I need Him tonight, don't we? I need Him. I'll need Him for work tomorrow. I'll need Him as I go in the next day. And I'll need Him when I go home tonight. I'll need Him on the way home. I need Him right now. I need Him in the stand as I make an effort to preach. I love you, dear ones. I want to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that's meaningful and beneficial to you. But I know without the Lord, I can't do that. And I know when we've looked to Him, we've found Him to be our sufficiency. And when we failed to look to Him, we didn't cease to be His children, but we simply didn't work out that which He had worked in. And we missed a blessing. And as the beloved, I love you. I don't want you to miss a blessing. I want to declare this as He said it, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, He said it's your salvation. Isn't that wonderful? It's yours. You know why it's yours? Because He gave it to you. If He hadn't given it to you, you wouldn't have had it. Somebody says, well, I think I work for that. Well, you're wrong. Because if you truly have salvation, it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? It's the grace of God. And it's only the grace of God. And grace, by very definition, means unmerited, undeserved favor. Favor that's been shown to you that you did not deserve. I heard a man the other night talk about how you could do this and this and that, and that would get you into the favor and grace of God. If you would just do this, this and that, you would get yourself into the grace of God. Now I thought to myself, that didn't, how do you, grace is grace. And if you got to do something to get in the grace, it's no longer grace. Listen, it's either grace or it's works. Salvation is by grace. And get this, because you and I cannot work, even work out our salvation without His grace. And without His grace, you can't be the husband you're supposed to be, or the daddy, or the granddaddy, or the mother, or the wife, or the child, or the student, or the teacher. The preacher or the one sitting in the seat, without His grace. You know what Jesus said? He said this to His disciples. He said, without Me, ye can do nothing. And that's where we are tonight. But isn't that a good place to be? Because without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, what did He say? I can do all things. Does that mean I can live like I want, act like I want, talk? That's not all things He had under consideration. All things that He would have you to do. I can do all things. Whatever He would have me to do. Whatever He would have me to be. What He's called me to be. What He would have me to be as His child. How He'd want me to, how He's called me to live. How He's given me the ability to read His Word and study His Word. As we do that, as we find in a world that we feel so troubled, can we have peace in this world? I'm telling you, with the Lord with you, you have the peace that is only peace in this world. And without the Lord, there is no peace. Men may say, oh, you do this, you do that, you'll have peace. It's kind of like the peace treaties of this world we've talked about. Usually the guns fire before the ink's dried on the paper. And that's the way the world's peace. A lot of people say, if you'll do this, this and that, you'll have peace. Listen, there's no peace to be found outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is that He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And that's a rest you're given. Tonight I wouldn't have you or me or any of us trust in anything for heaven. When you think of heaven, I want you to think of the cross. When you imagine how it is that you might be there, I want you to remember there was a Savior who bled and died at Calvary, who not only physically bled and not only physically was punished, but took upon Himself our very sins, and the very wrath of His Heavenly Father that would have been ours was poured out upon Him, the wrath of every individual child of God and all of the wrath that they would have incurred in an eternity of torment was in a span of time poured out on His darling Son. And that price was paid and paid in full, that when you and I die, we don't have to be afraid. We'll close our eyes in death and wake up and open our eyes to see the wonderful, glorious face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it won't be anything like that. A lot of people think about heaven and say, oh, I can't wait. When I get to heaven, I'm going to do this. When I get to heaven, I'm going to do that. It does not yet appear what we shall be. I'll tell you what's going to be beautiful about heaven is to behold the beautiful face of our darling Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then everything that He has. And I'm telling you, I can't wait to see what He's got prepared up there when He's made such a beautiful world down here. And we even see that through a sin-cursed eye and a world that has sin mixed in it. Can you imagine what heaven's going to look like? The answer to that is no, I can't. No, I can't. But we say things like, what a day that will be. Won't it be a good day? Do you believe that's coming? If you believe that's coming tonight, that shows you have faith. And if you have faith, that tells me you didn't get it on your own. Because faith, if you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And that means God has worked something in your heart. And if God has worked something in you, there's something you have that He's given you to work out. And that's simply what He's saying here. You work out what I've worked in. If you don't have faith, you can't work it out. But if you have it, use it. Use it for when you get ready to die. But certainly, it's not only for dying, is it? It's for living. It's the faith that helps us get up, go to bed tonight, and get up in the morning. Some days get long. What is that hymn that says, when the days are dreary, weary, and the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. You know, it's wonderful to know that we'll feel that in this world, and yet we have a friend we can look to that is always the one who's able to lift us up. And he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I love the next part, because if we try to think we can do that on our own, as just as much as we would fail at trying to save ourselves eternally, we will fail in our efforts to live godly and righteously in this present world. There's only one way we can live righteously and before God in this present world, and that's by the grace of Almighty God. Only He can supply what I need for tonight, and for if I have tomorrow, for tomorrow. And the next day, only He can supply. And I'll need it every day. I need a daily supply of His grace. Let's say it better. An hourly, a moment by moment. Sometimes I get up in the morning and I feel real strong, but by noon I've tuckered out. You know? I think of Him wonderfully in the morning, but by the second, third, or fourth problem, I'm really thinking about other things. And I've lost my joy. You don't lose your salvation, but you can lose your joy. A lot of people think I lost my salvation. You didn't lose your salvation. The salvation that you can't lose that salvation that He gained and purchased for you. But you can, as David did, by being rebellious. A little child of God cannot lose their salvation in the sense of of their home in heaven and immortal glory because they didn't purchase that. But they can lose the joy and the rest. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And there's a sense in time where you become lost. Just lost. That's how we can save someone in that sense that's lost, by sharing with them the gospel. The gospel, there's a saving in the gospel, a deliverance in the gospel, and coming to understand and knowing the truth and being reminded and being told again. I've had phone conversations that really helped me where I was down and doubting, and the brother say these things and use it, you know, and it always comes to God's word, doesn't it? Those are the best things we can talk about. You know, if you don't talk about God's word with a brother, you're usually just having a pity party with him, and the two of you end up worse off than you were before you started. Listen, God's word needs to be our guide. It needs to be the place we go. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And when we follow it, well, we're working out the salvation He's worked in. He says, for it is God which worketh in you. Get this, verse 13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. He works the will. Now, somebody, we've been thinking and had a question asked to us about God's grace and His grace forced upon us. Is grace, God's grace forced upon us? Well, there's a sense, I guess, someone could think about God's grace being forced upon you in that you didn't choose it. You didn't say, I want this. Man by nature, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So in a sense, it seems like the grace of God is forced on you. But see, God's it's better than that. You see, it's not just He forces it on you. He comes in and works in you. He comes in and changes you want to. When He works on you, it isn't like He forces something on you you don't want. He gives you an appetite for it. He changes what you used to love. You now find I don't love that. I hate it. And what you used to hate, your whole appetite changes. You begin to say, what's happened to me? I used to love to go do this, but I do it now. But there's a part of the old nature that likes it, but something's wrong. Something's different. There's something happened. Oh, I know what's happened when that's taken place. There's been a work of grace in the heart of someone, and their appetite changes. And so when the Lord does something in the heart of someone, it's a change where they love what has happened. The grace of God has a great benefit and a blessing to them. And so it's like this. He says, it is God who worketh in you both to will. He changes your will. Where those old meetings that seem so long and the preaching that seems so long, all of a sudden doesn't seem so long. And where the Bible that seemed to be so closed becomes a book that's, oh, I need to read it more. I need to learn from it more. Where prayer, which you kind of thought, well, will they ever get through so I can eat, becomes something that's more meaningful than the food that you eat after after you've finished the prayer. And it's a change in your heart that can happen. It's only the Lord who does that. He works in you the will, and then He also works in you the to-do, and that's important too. I'm going to stop on this verse. He says He works in us both to will and to do. He works in the desire and the ability. Isn't that wonderful? God gives us not only the will to do it, but He gives us the ability to do it. And when we think about what it is we can do, and we think, oh, I just can't do that. I'll tell you, God to give you the ability to do things you would have never been able to do otherwise. I've got proof positive all over the congregation. Without the Lord, you wouldn't care about this. Without the Lord, we wouldn't have fellowship and love that we have for one another. Without the Lord, homes would be broken up. Without the Lord, where would we be without the Lord? He's the one who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you know what's wonderful about that? That means everything that's right and good, it is to God that all the praise and the glory belongs. There's no place for us to pat ourselves or anyone else on the back. This is a house of prayer. It's a place where Jesus is honored and praised and glorified. And there is no room to give any man any credit anywhere, because salvation is indeed of the Lord. I do appreciate your kind attention tonight. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.